tonight and turn to John chapter 6, please. John the 6th chapter. And when you get to John chapter 6, if you will, hold your finger there and go back to Mark chapter 6. John chapter 6 is the feeding of the 5,000 men. It's the only story that is told in all four of the Gospels. Typically, we think that all four of the Gospels are, in a sense, carbon copies of each other. They're not. In fact, they're not even really close to that. You have the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. You have John. They all have their different purpose in the emphasis they're placing on the person of Christ. Matthew, we go over this every week. Matthew, the point of Matthew is to present Jesus Christ as the King, the coming King. It's the King's kingdom. Mark, it's the Son of Man. When you come to John, it's the Son of God. You come to Luke, it is his humanity that is presented. Luke, because of being a physician, often goes into much more graphic detail. These are also not chronological. So I would encourage you, if you want to be a serious student of the Bible, I would encourage you a tool to get. And a tool to get would be a chronological study Bible that will help you to see how it flows. It'll help, well, how did this show up here? And it'll just cause the Bible to flow chronologically for you in a time sequence. And because that's not how it's written, because it had a purpose. Now, there's not a single contradiction in it. All of the stories are inerrant. They're fully true. It's just they have the different purpose to emphasize the different parts of Christ, particularly in the Gospels. So, I want us to read Mark chapter 6 before we get to John chapter 6, because this is the story that followed the miracle of the loaves and fishes. In Mark chapter 6, go down, if you will, to verse 45. And you'll see why I'm reading this in just a minute. Right after this miracle of the loaves and fishes, he's fed these 5,000 men plus women and children, so you're probably looking somewhere between 15 to 20,000 that he fed. Now you're finding the next story, what happened immediately after this. Now watch. It says, and straightway, immediately, he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit or ghost, and cried out. For they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered. Now here's the key verse. For they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. In verse 52, Mark's telling us something that happened that afternoon that should have helped them when they were out on the sea that night. So soon this miracle had taken place, and it's just hours later that now they're in the boat in the middle of the storm, and they're toiling and rowing. Literally, it gives the implication here in the language that they are in full-blown panic. They've gone well past anxiety. Now they're in full-blown panic. They feel that they're going to die. Now they feel like they've seen a ghost out there. They cry unto it, and then they realize it's the Lord Jesus Christ, and then the wind ceased. The reason that they were so anxious, the reason that they were so in fear and in dread of losing their life, and he tells us why in verse 52, is because they had forgotten. What had they forgotten? Well, let's go now back to John chapter 6. John chapter 6 and verses 1 through 13. This is certainly more of a devotional thought tonight. And what I mean by that is I'm not going to parse, I'm not going to pick apart the passage. I'm really going to concentrate on application, which is more devotional in concept. In verse 1 of John chapter 6, now we step back earlier into that day. After these things, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Man, I pray, if you're able to go, this is my favorite part. If you're able to go to Israel with us, you're going to love the Sea of Tiberias. You're going to love the Sea of Galilee. It is, even today, it's just absolutely breathtakingly beautiful. Well, he's here on the Sea of Galilee. Verse 2, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. They were coming because they wanted him to give them something. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, the most important feast of the Jewish calendar. And when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, you're going to see now, it was a big company, I've already referenced that. He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? In other words, Philip, how are we going to feed these people? They're obviously they're hungry, and do we have the money to feed them? Now, Christ already knew this answer. You have to remember, he's the second person of the Trinity. He's omniscient. And then it states it so in verse number 6. It says, and this he said to test, to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Can I encourage you with something? I would encourage you to underline that verse. Because what he was doing with Philip is no different than what he's doing with you and me. And by the way, how he was in that situation is exactly how he still is today. He knows what he's going to do. The times of testing and trials that he allows us to go through, he knows how he's going to bring you through it. He knows how he's going to give you grace for it. He knows the way of escape when it comes to temptation. You can trust him as much today. Don't be like the disciples who just hours later forgot. Some of us are going to be like the disciples in that hours later before we go to bed tonight. Whatever those old ghosts are, those old things that tend to bring us dread or fear or doubt or terror, we're going to allow those to come back in, and we'll once again forget about the miracle of the loaves. Verse number 7, Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. 200 penny worth, this is 200 denarii is what he's referring to. Denarii, one denarii was basically a day's wage for a common laborer around, particularly in Galilee. And so you're looking now at 200 days' wages of common labor, basically 8 months' pay, which wasn't a small amount. I mean, they were carrying around a good bit of money, but you're talking about thousands and thousands of people. There's no way. He said, we don't even have enough money if everybody just took a little bit. There's just not enough money to pay for that kind of food. Then one of his disciples, I love Andrew. I'll tell you why I love Andrew. Andrew is always the one who is... He's coming up with two things. He's coming up with answers, and he's coming up with people. You'll always find Andrew bringing answers to the equation. You'll always find Andrew bringing people to the table. Well, Andrew now steps up, and one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, there's a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. Now, barley loaves, you're talking about basically just little rolls, is what you're speaking of. The 2 fishes are very small fish. When you go over there, those that go to Israel, I pray that you can, when you go over there, you'll see they're just small little, we'd probably refer to them like sardines. That would be the size that they are. Enough for just a little boy's lunch, is what it is. And then he asked the great question, but what are they among so many? You ever wonder why Andrew even bothered with this? If you and I would, I'm not going to bother the Lord about this. There's no way this is going to feed all those people. Andrew just stated, Lord, this is what we have. This lad here, he's willing to give his lunch. It's almost as if this young boy was watching all of this. And many have gone further in the scripture, and I don't want to put in there what's not, but this lad had to be a willing participant. You understand that? It's not like they threatened this kid, give us your lunch or else. So he gave his lunch. So what you're seeing here is almost probably a childlike faith. You're seeing just this little boy, well, hey, my mom, she paid my lunch for me. You can have my lunch. You know, we look at our children. I can remember one of my children, the one really who has often a generous heart. We had a need that came up in the home, and that child said, well, you can have my money. I mean, I think they had like $60, $70. You can have my money. Well, that's awfully kind of you, but that's not going to come close to answering the need that we have. That's what this lad's doing. And you can even see the disciples looking around. You imagine Philip now? He just said, we got 8 months' wages, Lord, and that's not even going to touch it. And now this little child is saying, you can have my lunch. They had to be given a look probably even to Andrew. Andrew, quit being an idiot. I just told you we didn't have the money. Now you bring this little kid's lunch? In verse 10, and Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. It's an interesting phrase to put in there. He just wanted to make sure that you and I knew that they were sitting in a comfortable place, basically. In the number about 5,000, well, that's the men that sat down. Which, by the way, that was a common practice for the men to sit down, the women and children to be observers of what was taking place. The men sat down, 5,000, so you know, there's quite a host now of women and children because they were intent on bringing all of these people with diseases. It wasn't just the men with disease. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Can you imagine that? It's basically an all-you-can-eat seafood buffet that's taking place here. Hey, I'd like some more fish. Well, here's some more fish. Hey, man, I'd like some more bread. What an unbelievable miracle. Oh, don't you wish you could be sitting there watching this? You know, I'm the type that likes not just the overall picture, but I like the details. I'd like to see the process of all that. Where was it that it got to be the multiplying? Where? You know, was it some kind of sleight of hand that it just kind of multiplied where you couldn't even see it? You know, how was it that this multiplied? And when they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain. And here's a wonderful phrase, that nothing be lost. Literally, that means that nothing will be wasted. So they gathered them all together and they filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. His point was not to make himself a king. His point was, we see it from Mark chapter 6, he was trying to teach a lesson of faith. He was trying to make a mark to not just the disciples. Then he put this into his holy word, the stories that were put in here. John says it specifically. There were many other great wonders that were done, but the ones contained in this book were here for a purpose. He handpicked the instances that took place because he was trying to teach us the lessons that he thought most important. And this one, the one of the great truths is the miracle of the loaves. Whatever you have, bring it to him. There's two truths I'd like to draw from this tonight. First, number one, there's not going to be any slides tonight. I'd like to understand that Jesus looks at our need as an opportunity. Jesus looks at our need as an opportunity. In verses 5 through 9, Jesus already knew. And look, in verse 6, he already knew what he was going to do with this. When we're in a difficult situation, we think, Lord, how in the world are you going to get me through this? Lord, why in the world did you bring me to this? Lord, how in the world can you use this? You need to understand something, that God saw all of this before the foundation of the world. He had your salvation prepared for before the foundation of the world. He certainly has your sustenance prepared for before the foundation of the world. He doesn't see your problems as problems. It's like the old Southern Gospel song says, has it ever occurred to you that nothing ever occurred to God? There's nothing in your life that God is surprised by, and there's nothing in your life that God is, how would we say this, that he's overly concerned about. He has the answer in place, and he sees this as an opportunity for one of two things. It's either an opportunity for you to grow closer in your faith with him, or it's an opportunity to bring greater glory to him through your life. Sometimes I feel like I look at this all wrong. Too often, we see our pain, we see our difficulties as problems. If we could only look at it from the eyes of God, from the perception of God, He sees it. This is the opportunity for me to teach my child. You think about your life as you look in the past. As I look at my life in the past, the times that I drew closest to God were times when I was driven to Him. And it was in those times of pain. It was in the times of suffering. It wasn't when the sun was shining brightly. It was when the darkness was at its thickest. That's the times that I cried out to Him. He was always there, but human nature, left to itself, thinks it's self-sustaining. It tries to take all the glory for Himself. So in turn, we just kind of say, Lord, I've got this. I can handle this part. We never could handle it in the first place, but we tend to trick ourselves into believing that. So it's the darkness, it's the problems, it's the valleys. They force us, they push us back because we realize all of a sudden it's in those times that we're driven back to a place of being poor in spirit, to where we're spiritually bankrupt. We know that we can't do anything. We can't do anything for our salvation, and we can't do anything for our sustenance. It's all up to Him. So Christ sees this as the point of driving us back to Himself. He sees these problems, He sees these circumstances as opportunities. We're going to have to come to the place of seeing that through faith. Lord, I'm asking You tonight for the grace to see what You are allowing me now to go through. Lord, help me to see this as an opportunity to draw closer to You, to be more like You, and to bring greater glory to You, to reach more people for Christ through this. He sees our difficult situations as opportunities. He also, I think we too often, we see our resources as insignificant. This little boy brings his lunch. How easily it would have been just to dismiss this. I think when I see young people, I'm amazed, particularly when I preach at youth camps, and there's going to be several of those coming up in the summertime, you see so much potential. What's amazing many times, however, is when you sit down with these young people, they don't see it. It amazes me when I'm sitting in my office talking to Christians that they'll look back and they'll say, well, Pastor, hey, listen, I'd love to be used greatly by God, but how in the world is God going to use me greatly? What can God possibly do with my life? Really? Well, I can't sing, I can't preach, I can't play, I'm scared to death to talk to people. I really don't have a lot of talents. I guess if I need to be there, I'll be there. So you're saying that one of your qualities is faithfulness? Well, that's the only quality he's literally looking for. How do we know this? Take your Bibles for just a second. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want you to hear. 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31. The Corinthian church was such a fleshly church. It was such a carnal church. Very, very representative of the church today. In verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 1, he's speaking to this church, and when the flesh enters in, there's carnality that enters in, but there's also great insecurity. There's a constant look at oneself. The more that one looks at self, you're not going to find joy. When someone says you need to discover yourself, you need to just find yourself. Look, that's not going to be a good thing. Look, parents, don't tell your children, follow your heart. Because you know what the scripture says about the heart? The heart is deceitfully wicked. Who can know that? You look at our society today, you're looking at a society that is following its heart, and its heart is depraved. We're now calling wrong right and right wrong. No, don't follow your heart. Follow the Word of God. If you want to follow someone's heart, follow the heart of God, and His heart is found in His Word. So often, when we come to the place of magnifying self, pretty soon you're going to find yourself magnifying the insecurities of self. You're going to discover very quickly you're not all that. Well, that's where the Corinthian church was. So Paul brings this out in verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren. How that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why? What's the purpose of this? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Pastor, I just don't see how God can use me greatly. I don't know how that can happen. Too much time has gone by. I've made too many mistakes. There's too many failures in my past. Can I tell you something right now? If that's your feeling tonight, if that's where you're at tonight, then you're in exactly the place where God can use you. You're exactly the person that he wants to use. You know why? Because if God uses you, then you're going to give him all the glory. You're going to know very clearly that it wasn't you. You weren't the smooth talker. You weren't the one with the bubbly personality. You weren't the one that could push your will and your way with people. For God to use you, I don't know how he did it. He just did it. And all the reflection of that, all the praise of that goes to him. There's those of us who are sitting in here tonight that say, well, I can see how God's used me. I'm pretty smart. By the way, that intellect came from God. You know, I'm pretty talented. By the way, that talent came from God. Hey, I work hard. By the way, the power to do work came from God. If you don't believe it, wait for the next doctor's report. Wait for that sudden pop in the joint. And all of a sudden, things change. You see, it's when we come to a place, going back to the Beatitudes, of being poor in spirit, then we mourn over the sin because we realize our spiritual bankruptcy, it was our sin that caused that, and we mourn over our sin, which in turn brings us to the place of meekness. Lord, there's nothing I can do on my own. There's no power that I have in and of myself. Which brings us to where we're going to this Sunday. That we're no longer hungering and thirsting after the things of the flesh. Now we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. See, if you're sitting here tonight, Pastor, have you looked at me? I mean, I look in the mirror. There's not a whole lot to look at there. There's just not much. And Pastor, the pain, quite frankly, if people really knew me, it would be even worse. God had a problem. He had thousands and thousands of people, no money and no food. God doesn't have problems. It was his opportunity. Secondly, and lastly, Jesus looks at our need as an opportunity. Secondly, Jesus takes small acts of obedience and faith and uses them for his glory. The lad says, here is my lunch. Lord, you take and use it. In verse 10, he starts giving. Now, I want you to understand this. As much faith as it took with the lad to give up the food. Now, I want you to understand, he's got this probably a little rag that's surrounding this lunch. Now he's telling these thousands of men to sit down. That was the signal that they were about to eat. You know, Lord, I'm going to go back to Whataburger. You know, Burger King, that's about a 4-mile hike. You guys just sit right here. I don't know what's happening, but whatever's happening, it's not going to feed this big boy, so I'm going to go find some real food. No, they obeyed him. So the men sat down. When he took the loaves, imagine the disciples there. He took the loaves, he prayed over it, and then he said, all right, boys, start passing it out. Have you ever been in a situation where you just You looked stupid. You were embarrassed. You just looked dumb to people around you. Don't think for a second that the disciples didn't feel that way. You remember that's really Peter. He felt that way at the fire that night. He's denying his Lord. The sons of thunder, James and John, were worried about being the greatest, which means that they had this concept of self-perception. So he hands this to the disciples and he says, hand it out. This is going to be so embarrassing. You take this crumb and you take this crumb. You take this eyeball. No, only half an eyeball. It was just going to be embarrassing. But they obeyed him. We're going to march around the city walls. One time a day, 7 days. On the seventh day, you're going to do it 7 times. And then all you're going to do is shout. Break some stuff. You're at the edge of the Red Sea. Now let me tell you something. I'm not going to part those waters until you step forward first. Can you imagine the people at the front of the line marching to the Red Sea? You understanding that you're on the front line of marching to this Red Sea, and you've got millions of people behind you, they're going to start pushing on you? See, it's just simple obedience. I think that many of us have come to the edge of Jordan time after time after time after time in our life. We've come up right up to the place of God doing the miraculous. We've come right up to the place with our family of God doing something with our children that only God can conceive of. If we'll just say, I'm not going to follow the world. I'm not going to do it the way that I'm comfortable with. I'm going to trust God and I'm going to trust His Word. And I'm just going to be simply obedient, even when it doesn't make sense. Not when it just doesn't make sense to my mom or to my dad or to my relatives or to whoever, my coworkers or whoever is looking on that I'm trying to be socially acceptable to. When it doesn't even make sense to me, I'm still going to do this because God told me to do it and I just trust Him. It's in those moments that you find yourself in the foyer of the miraculous. It's in those moments that you find yourself in the antechamber of God finally doing something that only He can accomplish through your life and that He alone will get the glory for. And as I've said countless times, when it's God alone that gets the glory, He revels in His own glory. Jesus takes small acts of obedience and faith and uses them for His glory. They gave Him what they had, and then they simply just waited in expectation. They just sat there. All right, Lord, this is all we got. And only by offering in obedience what seemed to be insignificant could they see a miracle. Lord, here I am. I think there's a big reason for this that many of us don't give the way that we should. I'm speaking of offering wise. You know why? Because we look at that and this is what we say. That is so insignificant. It's so paltry. I mean, really, they don't need this. If they need this, that church is in a heap of trouble. If they need my offering, we are hurting. If you got to have my tithe. That's not the point. The point is God can take that and He can do something miraculous with that. What can He do with that? I'll tell you what He can do with that. Red Sea is nothing. Speaking the world into existence, the universe is nothing. Calming the waves, peace be still, that's nothing. Raising the dead man, that's nothing. Healing the blind, the deaf, the dumb, that's nothing. But taking a spirit that was eternally separated from Him and breathing life into that's the true miracle. And so, Lord, if you can save one, the miracle that's out, Lord, if you can save one, use me. Lord, if you can change one life, use me. We hear about people getting saved. Well, you know, I heard a guy say just a few weeks ago, well, this past week, it was a good week. We had one saved. We had one saved. We had one person that was destined for hell, and now they're They're headed for an eternal heaven. You have one person that had no purpose, had no meaning for that which what they were created, they were totally separated from. And that's a miracle. God allowed me to be a part of a miracle. Why? Because I just showed up. They needed a children's Sunday school teacher. Whew. All right. If that's what they need, I'm available. Here I am. Lord, my own children scare me. I can't imagine what a room full with a door closed is going to do. But Lord, if that's what's needed, and this is my church, and that's where I serve, you would not believe the number of teachers, that's exactly how they entered into it. Exactly how they entered into it. I'm scared to death. I don't know what I'm doing, but Pastor, and look, the scary part of this is that the church has grown. You know, when we were smaller, the fact was I could look at you and say, look, if you don't do it, those kids are going to be sitting there in there with nobody. You see in a lot of the eyes, now it said, oh, they can find somebody to do it. There's so many people around, they can find somebody to do it. Perhaps that's true, but guess what? You just missed out on God doing something incredible through your loaves and fishes. You just missed it because it didn't make sense to you. If it made sense, then why do we have to believe it by faith? It's important that we turn every part of our lives over to God because it's only then that He's able to use it for His glory. I'm talking now tonight, and Wednesday night, you guys are my, you really are the cream of the crop for Somerville Baptist. I would say you might look around and wonder, where is everybody? We have now over, you saw Josh post that a couple of weeks ago perhaps, you have 54 different pairs right now in discipleship. In fact, the gripe now is, it's worse on Wednesday night than it is on Sunday morning for space because you can't find a room to do discipleship. All the rooms are full of people being discipled. That's a great problem, isn't it? But you're here. You're faithful. But I know, just looking at this crew, I know. And that's just what I know. There's some of you here that are so determined, you keep all of these things private. The pain's kept private. The sickness is kept private. The trials are kept private. Elizabeth Elliot understood all that. Years ago, there was a book called Through Gates of Splendor. The school I went to was required reading, but it was about the five missionaries in Ecuador that were killed. Jim Elliot, he is no fool, gives, but he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That was his statement before they were martyred for their faith. Elizabeth was left now with the children to determine whether she was going to stay and reach the Aki Indians or whether she was going to come back to the States. I want you to listen to what Elizabeth Elliot says. I quote, "If the only thing you have to offer is a broken heart, you offer a broken heart. So in a time of grief, the recognition that this is material for sacrifice has been a very great strength for me. Realizing that nothing I have, nothing I am, will be refused on the part of Christ, I simply give it to Him as the little boy gave Jesus his five loaves and his two small fish, with the same feeling of the disciples when they said, 'What is the good of that for such a crowd?' Naturally, in almost anything I offer to Christ, my reaction would be, 'What is the good of that?' The point is, the use He makes of it is none of my business. That's His business. It is His blessing. So this grief, this loss, this suffering, this pain, whatever it is, which at the moment is God's means of testing my faith and bringing me to the recognition of who He is, that is the very thing that I can offer Him. Because that is the very thing that He can use the most. We say it's impossible. God says what's impossible with men is possible to God. We say I'm too tired. God says I'll give you rest. We say nobody really loves me. God says I love you with an everlasting love. We say, I can't go on. God says, my grace is sufficient. My power is made perfect in weakness. We say, we can't figure things out. He says, let me direct your steps. We say, I cannot do this. God says, you can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth you. We say, it's not worth it. God says, I'm working all things together for your good. We say, I can't forgive myself. God says, you don't need to. I'll forgive you. We say, I can't manage. God says, I'll supply every need according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We say, I'm afraid. God says, fear not, for I am with thee. We say, I'm worried. God says, cast all your cares on me because I care for you. We say, I'm not smart enough. God says, I'll give you the wisdom of my son Christ and his righteousness and his sanctification and his redemption. We say, I feel completely alone. And God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. The only thing you need is your need. You have a need that you cannot meet. So offer it to God and let him meet your provision generously. Tonight, I want to encourage you. Whatever your loaves and fishes are, whatever trial, whatever tribulation, whatever pain, whatever insignificance that you see about yourself, tonight, please take that and turn that around and say, Lord, I have used this as a reason that you never could use me. When all along, this was the very reason that you could. So, Lord, I lay it down to you. I don't understand it and I don't get it. But I believe it. And that is enough for you.